Hello, and welcome to Holden Village. Today is September 4th, 2003. Today's session is entitled Healing Through Prayer, Session 4 of Healing Our World, with John Leonard. Number LEJ 2003-04. Let's listen in.
John Leonard. This is part 4 of Healing Our World. And today I'm going to talk today and tomorrow about healing our world through prayer. Taking a little section in chapter 6 on prayer in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. And today I want to talk about prayer using the imagination, prayer as listening, and prayer as seeing. And then tomorrow I want to talk about prayer as letting go, and prayer as speaking, which is probably the main way we think about prayer. Maybe not. But I want to begin with, guess what? A CD. And I want to begin with a song, and I probably will cut it short because of we've lost time, but the song, you know the song, and it's by someone you all know, David Haas. And I just want you to concentrate on what it says in the first verse, okay?
I will come to you in the silence. I will lift you from all your fears. You will hear my voice. I claim you as my choice. Be still and know I am here.
I am hope for all who are homeless. I am light for all who long to see. In the shadows of the night, I will be your light. Come and rest in me.
Do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will bring you home. I love you and you are mine.
I will come to you in the silence. I certainly believe that silence is important when we pray. Let me talk about prayer, but begin with a little section on prayer from the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, I don't claim to be an expert on prayer at all, but I do pray. And I like to attach prayer to the first beatitude, blessed are those who know their need for God. And if I know my need for God, then I have to be open in prayer. Now, if you were here before, you know that I was in the Jesuits for 17 years. And that the founder of the Jesuits, this you may not know, anybody know who founded the Jesuits? St. Ignatius Loyola. And Ignatius Loyola became famous for his little book that we now call the spiritual exercises. And when you first become a Jesuit, you have 2 years of novitiate training. And in the first year of your novitiate training, you make a 30-day retreat based on the spiritual exercises led by the novice master. And then every other year in your life, every Jesuit makes an 8-day retreat until you get to what's called tertianship, which is the second novitiate, and then you make another 30-day retreat. Now, the reason I bring up St. Ignatius is that one of the things St. Ignatius does in his spiritual exercises, starting with the second week, he goes through the life of Christ, and the third week, and the fourth week. First week is kind of foundational stuff. And in his meditations on the life of Christ, he has you use your imagination. So, for instance, if I were to pray on the Nativity, the birth of Jesus, he would say, put yourself in the scene. What do you see? What do you smell? What do you hear? Use your imagination. And I have found that over the past year, that I have used my imagination more in prayer. I used an example, if you were here the first day, about imagining that I was salt. Was anyone here the first day? Okay, I imagined I was salt and that I was put on the steak and it was barbecued, and then no one commented on how good the salt was. Perfect image for the meaning of that passage, that, you know, salt's there to enhance things but not to be noticed. That's what service is about, to make things better, but you don't have to be the focus of attention. Better that you're not the focus of attention. Well, every day, especially since I retired, in fact, since I retired, so for the last over a year, I've walked 1 hour a day, minimum, 1 hour a day. I live on Capitol Hill in Seattle, if you know Seattle. And oftentimes, part of my walk will take me down through Volunteer Park. One day, I was coming out to go for my walk, and it used to be my wife and I would walk when I was teaching, that oftentimes we would walk early in the morning, like, say, 5:30. And normally, we wouldn't talk unless we hadn't seen each other, you know, for the night before. But we'd just take the time to be quiet and try and make it a prayer time. Well, I found out that when I try and pray and walk at the same time, I get totally distracted. So then I started thinking, well, what will remind me that I'm praying? Well, one day I was walking out of my house, and the wind hit me across the face. And I remembered something that way back in the novitiate, in 1956, another novice said to me. It was a windy day down at Sheridan, Oregon, which is where the novitiate was, and the wind was coming up, and he says, oh, I love to feel the wind on my face. When I feel the wind on my face, I imagine that God is kissing me. And those words hit me as I was walking out, and I thought, God's embracing me. I didn't take the kiss thing too much, but God is embracing me. And I've loved to use my imagination in terms of listening. And this may seem really strange to you, and the next part's even going to be stranger, but I would imagine that when I hear birds, and I live in the city, and I hear birds on 15th, which is the busiest street, but when I hear birds, the sound of the birds is God saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it brings me back to the prayer that I'm supposed to be doing as I go walking around the neighborhood. Well, then, after I thought this, I like that. And I still listen for birds. But then I heard crows. And crows are not the most fun thing to listen to. And then I thought, well, that's God's corrective voice. He's telling me there's things you got to change in your life. Well, with this thing in my imagination, the day that the UN building in Iraq was bombed, and also the day the bus was blasted in Jerusalem, the day that all those people were killed, I was feeling really, really down. Just really down, like, what kind of world do I live in, and what kind of people do I live with? And I went on my walk. And strangely enough, when I got into Volunteer Park, which is about 10 minutes down the road from me, I got past the reservoir, there's a reservoir there, and coming up out of the reservoir were this flock of crows, and they were all, ah, ah, sound is appropriate today. Uh-huh. Very appropriate today. Well, another time I was down at the Nestucca Sanctuary, which is the Jesuit Retreat Center on the Nestucca River south of Pacific City, and it's just, you cross the river and there's a sandbar, then there's the ocean. A phenomenal place. And our parish, the men in St. Joe's Parish, which is a Jesuit parish in Seattle, we go down there in May, for the beginning of May every year, for a retreat, those that want to. And I love it. And fortunately, the women are going down this year in December, so Lila's going down. And I was going out on a walk by myself to pray, and I thought, well, I'm going to listen for birds. And it was a gravel road I was walking on. And so all I heard was crunch, 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 the sound of me walking on the gravel. Don't ask me, this is the part you find is really strange. Leonard, you're nuts. But I would go every three steps, God is here. And the next three steps, I love you. And that comes back to me all the time. Even when I can't hear birds, I feel my feet going and I hear, God is here. I love you. Now this may say nothing to you, but this is just part of my experience in prayer. The other thing I do in prayer, and this has really made significance, difference in my life. A number of years ago, I don't know, three, four, five people were dying. And Lila and I would be walking in the morning, and they were friends, and my brother was one of them, dying of cancer. And you know, what do? When you have people like that. And I imagined myself as the priest or minister at the Eucharist. You know how they hold up the bread and the wine, offering it to God? I would imagine holding up my brother. And my prayer was just, God, I don't know what to do. I offer them to you. And I've used that prayer holding up the globe when we started the war in Iraq. And I don't know how many times especially that day of the bombing of the UN, where I imagine myself just holding up our globe to God like that and letting God heal whatever is there. Does that make sense to you? Mm-hmm. I know it is a strange thing. Now here's what I want you to do. I'm going to play a piece of music, instrumental. Use your imagination in whatever way you want to try and pray. Now the music is biased because it will lead to one thing, but when we're done, if you want to share what you did, fine. If you don't, you don't have to. Remember, you're on a CD. Okay. Are you ready? Fair enough? Okay. This was recorded at Mount St. Helens. Thank you. Anybody want to share anything that happened?
Spirit of God, descend on us, we pray, and take all war away.
That's what happened with you? Good. Thank you.
I'd say rejuvenation. When you said St. Mount St. Helens, and then as I listened to it, I could hear the animals coming back after being utterly destroyed by the volcano.
Interesting. Okay, great. Great. Anyone else? Anyone else? We bought the CD at Mount Rainier, and it takes music from Mount St. Helens. I mean, it's recorded at Mount St. Helens, the Olympic National Park, and Mount Rainier. And this one is, if I figured it out, this one is Mount St. Helens. It's morning in the thing. I heard the birds, and obviously the birds, I told you what birds meant to me, but again, I was holding our daughter up because she's traveling to San Diego and she's leaving us and she's moving into California and Lila's going to start crying now. But that's what I was doing. Any other comments there? I'd like to quote from a man that most of you have heard of, Henri Nouwen, and he says the following. To pray means to open your hand before God. It means slowly relaxing the tension which squeezes your hands together and accepting your existence with an increasing readiness, not as a possession to defend, but as a gift to receive. Above all, therefore, prayer is a way of life which allows you to find a stillness in the midst of the world where you open your hands to God's presence and find hope for yourself, your fellow human being, and the whole community in which you live. In prayer, now listen to this, in prayer you encounter God in the soft breeze, in the distress and joy of your neighbor, and in the loneliness of your heart. Prayer leads you to see new paths and to hear new melodies in the air. Prayer is the breath of your life, which gives you freedom to go and stay where you wish and to find the many signs which point out the way to a new land. I think that's beautifully said. Beautifully said, and says a lot about prayer. I want to concentrate in the rest of the talk on, and there'll be a few stories, like 10 or 15, on prayer as listening and prayer as seeing. First, prayer as listening. These are very, very short stories, the first ones. Dan Rather once interviewed Mother Teresa, and he said to Mother Teresa, "What do you do when you pray?" And Mother Teresa says, "I listen." Dan didn't know where to go from then. And he says, "Well then, when you're praying, what does God do?" And she said, "God listens." Listening on both sides. Because God knows what's in the heart, right? There's an Eastern story about a disciple who dreams, and he dreams that he died and he went to paradise. And when he got to paradise, he saw all these people sitting in the lotus position. And he said, "This is paradise. You know, this is what we do on earth. We sit in the lotus position to pray." And he heard a voice say, "This is not paradise. Paradise is in them." So when you are praying, paradise is within you. Now, to listen to God implies that God speaks. I came across a strange story, but a story that to me was very, very powerful. It's a story, I don't know where it came from, about the devil was really upset because God created the world and created Adam and Eve, and God seemed to really enjoy the presence of Adam and Eve, and they would go talking, walking, and talking together, This upset the devil terribly. So one day he got up the nerve and he went up to God and he said, God, what do you talk about when you're with Adam and Eve? And God opened up his mouth to respond, and the devil shoved something into his mouth and then taped his mouth back so he couldn't talk anymore. And then the devil was in his glory, because we now had a silent God. And the devil had his way for eons and eons and eons, and things were great. And then one day the devil came by, and there was God, and God was going. And the devil kind of laughed, and God. And the devil said, you want to say one word? God nodded. The devil thought, well, there's nothing God can say one word that's going to change anything. So he said, one word and one word only. You got that? Well, I'll give you about 5 minutes to think of the word you want to say. So God thought about how he wanted to express to humankind all the love and care that he had, all the concern, all the compassion, how he wanted to forgive them when they were wrong, how he wanted to love them back into beauty. And the devil took off the thing, knowing that one word couldn't do anything. And God then said one word, Jesus. And the devil realized he was wrong, because this said everything. To listen, you need to train your ears. Figuratively, and in case of listening to birds, literally. And there's a story of two friends who were walking in Seattle. They were walking down the street, and there were lots of people walking on the same street, and it was in a residential neighborhood, but it was on a busy street in a residential area neighborhood, and that reminds me of 15th on Capitol Hill. It's residential, but it's busy, and you always hear cars going by. And the one friend turned to the other and says, do you hear the cricket? They stop. Friend listens. I don't hear a cricket. How in the world can you hear a cricket? All this noise going back and forth, all these people, the honking of the cars and the all this stuff. How do you hear a cricket? I hear a cricket. You're imagining you hear a cricket, his friend says. Find the cricket for me. Okay. So they go up to this house, and the guy who had heard the cricket was listening carefully, and he found out, and he came up to the spot, and he reached down, and there was the cricket. And his friend could not believe it. How in the world did you hear the cricket? He said, well, you have to train your ear to listen for the cricket. People hear what's important to them. The guy shook his head and says, I don't believe that. The guy reached into his pocket. He pulled out some change. He dropped it on the sidewalk. Everybody stopped and looked. Tony DeMello, who is one of my heroes, and I talked about him yesterday, has a couple of stories. He has one that kind of fascinates me, and it's about listening. He tells the story of an island off the coast, a very tiny island next to a great big island. And centuries and centuries and centuries ago, the people built a temple on the small island. And they put in the temple 1,000 bells. And the people on the mainland and the people on the island where there were villages, they could hear the bells ringing. And they just loved that because it reminded them of God. Well, eventually, this island sank into the water. And the temple disappeared into the water. But legend had it that you could still, if you were very good at listening, could still hear the sound of the bells. Well, this man came from the United States who had heard this story, and he went to the island, and every day he'd go out to the point opposite where the little island had dumped into the sea, and he would listen, he'd listen, he'd listen. He was so busy just trying to hear the bells, and he didn't hear anything. Day after day after day after day, nothing. Well, he was frustrated, to say the least. So the last day he was there, he decided he was just going to go out and enjoy the ocean. So he went out and he sat on the grass and he listened to the sound of the ocean. He listened to the sounds of the seagulls. He felt the wind upon his face. And while all of this was happening, all of a sudden he heard the sound of a thousand bells. Isn't it true that sometimes we concentrate so much on getting something done that we never get it done? It's only when we're lost up, in this case, in the beauty of nature and in the voice of nature, that the voice of the bells comes back. Makes sense? One of my, I haven't said this yet, so one of my favorite stories. One of my favorite stories, again, about listening. There was a monastery, and in the monastery there was a brother, and his name was Brother Bruno. Everybody in the monastery knew that Brother Bruno was very, very, very holy. Well, one day, Brother Bruno came back to go into his cell. Now, a cell is just this little thing you live in. It doesn't have bars, okay? So he came back to come into his cell to pray. It was a very, 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 very hot day. So he had the window wide open. It was evening. He knelt down. He went, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen." And he tried to put himself in the presence of God. And while he tried to put himself in the presence of God, he could hear outside, "Rivet! Rivet! Rivet! Rivet!" Then he heard the crickets, whatever they do. I can't imitate a cricket. That's not a very good imitation of a frog either. But anyway, he heard all these sounds, and it distracted him. So then he started again. "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen." And he tried to get himself into the presence of God so he could pray. And again he heard, "Rivet! Rivet! 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 Wait! 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 Wait!" He was so frustrated. So he went over to the window. He stuck his head out the window and he said, "Be quiet!" And because he was holy, all of a sudden, all the animals out there were quiet. Brother Bruno went back, knelt down, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen," and tried to put himself again into the presence of God. And as he was getting into the idea that he was in God's presence, he heard a voice say, "I created them too, you know." He got rid of that noise, at least. Back into the presence of God. Back into the presence of God. And then he heard, "What makes you think you're better than they are?" Back into the presence of God. Back into the presence of God. And again he heard the voice. And finally he was so frustrated, he got up and he went over to the window and he says, "Okay, sing!" And he went back and he knelt down. "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen." And he tried to get himself into the presence of God. And he heard outside, "Rivet, rivet, rivet, rivet!" And he heard the symphony of nature. He heard some birds at night singing. He heard the crickets, and he heard the chorus of the rivet, 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 rivet. And they say that for the first time in his life, Brother Bruno really prayed. Something I want to read. I don't know what it is. I just marked down, read it. Okay. The stories illustrate that the voice of God can be heard in various ways. We cannot force our ears to hear that voice, like the guy down with the bells. But if we let ourselves be caught up in the present moment, listen to what is really going on, we can hear the voice of God in nature, in the voices of our fellow human beings, in scripture, and in the rhythm of our lives. We simply have to listen carefully and be ready to be surprised. Now, prayer as seeing. I suspect that a lot of you pray this way and may not even know it, but you're struck with awe when you come to Holden Village and look up and see those glaciers and see those mountains, right? Native Americans would locate God, if they could locate God, but they would have sacred spaces, and they were always places in the Northwest that caused awe. Some placed God on the top of Mount Rainier. The Snoqualmie Indians placed God at Snoqualmie Falls. Places that cause awe and wonder. So, in seeing special places, I'm certain that everyone in this room probably had the experience of watching the sun go down, and somehow it touches you. The beauty of a sunset. To me, when I go to the ocean, especially when I was younger, because I was raised in Spokane, Washington, where there is no ocean, obviously, and when I came over and go to the ocean, which wasn't very often, the vastness of the ocean to me was the infinity of God and the power of God. And I could just listen to it and look at it. And it was awe-inspiring and put me in a sense of prayer. Well, if I may quote two people. One is Elizabeth Barrett Browning, and this you have heard. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every branch aflame with God. But only those who see take off their shoes. Let me repeat that, because I think it's worth listening to. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every branch aflame with God. But only those who see take off their shoes. And again, a long quote from Anthony DeMello. I don't know how many of you, I've talked about him before, but he was an Indian Jesuit, and he was a storyteller. But he has this marvelous thing from Hinduism that I just touched me, so I have this long quote in my book. Hindu India developed a lovely image to describe the relationship between God and his creation. God dances his creation. He is the dancer. Creation is the dance. The dance is different from the dancer, and yet it has no existence apart from him. You cannot take it home with you in a box if it pleases you. The moment the dancer stops, the dance ceases to exist. In his quest for God, humans think too much, talk too much. Even when humans look at this dance that we call creation, humans the whole time are thinking, talking to themselves or to others, reflecting, analyzing, philosophizing. Words, 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 noise, noise, noise. Be silent. And look at the dance. Just look. A star, a flower, a fading leaf, a bird, a stone. Any fragment of the dance will do. Look, listen, smell, touch, taste, and hopefully it won't be long before you see him, the dancer himself. Isn't that a beautiful passage? Then he goes on a little bit later. There's some stuff in between. When you look at a tree and see a tree, you have really not seen the tree. When you look at a tree and see a miracle, then at last you have seen a tree. How many of you were here the first day when I talked about the Beatitudes? Okay, so is it all right if I repeat a story that I told then about seeing, the story of Mordecai? It's a good story. Because it has a lot to do with praying as seeing. Jewish couple had prayed to have a child, and they didn't have one for years and years, and then finally the child, I'm making it shorter than I did the first time, finally the child came along and they named it Mordecai. And they could hardly wait to send the little boy off to synagogue where he would study Torah and come to know his God. So finally, when he was old enough to go to synagogue, they put a yarmulke on his hat and they sent him off. And he ran in the fields and climbed the trees and swam in the streams and never made it to synagogue. And when he came home, his mother said, "How was synagogue, Mordecai?" And he said, "I didn't go, Mama." And she said, "You didn't go? No, Mama. You go tomorrow." Same thing happened the next day. So then they decided that they needed a behavior modifier to modify the behavior of Mordecai. So they brought in a behavior modifier to modify the behavior of Mordecai. And when the behavior modifier had modified the behavior of Mordecai, they sent him off again. He said, "He will go." Well, he went running in the fields and climbing the trees and swimming in the streams. Ugh. So then they thought, how about a child psychologist? They brought him in to unplug the plugs that were plugging Mordecai. And when the child psychologist had unplugged the plugs that were plugging Mordecai, they said, "He'll go." So they sent him off. He went running in the fields and climbing the trees and swimming in the streams. They were at their wits' end. They wanted Mordecai to know Torah and to know God. Finally, they heard about a holy rabbi. So they talked to the rabbi, and he says, "Bring the little boy to me." So they brought Mordecai to the rabbi, and the rabbi reached down and picked up Mordecai and held him to his heart and hugged him and hugged him and hugged him. And then he put him down on the ground, and he said, "Go to synagogue tomorrow and come to study and learn Torah." So the next day, they dressed him all up again and had the yarmulke on his head, and they sent him off to synagogue. And he went. And he studied just a teeny-weeny, itsy-bitsy little bit of Torah. And on the way home, he went running in the field, and he found God in the field. And he went climbing the trees, and he found God in the trees. And he went swimming in the stream, and he found God in the stream. When I told that the first time, I said, "This is one of my favorite stories." It's a beautiful story. Okay, where he found the little bit of Torah opened up his heart to finding God everywhere. Years ago, when I taught high school, I used to share with the students a little passage from a book. The book was called Creative Brooding. And in this one section I would share, there was a story of a boy and a girl, and they were in the kitchen, they were doing dishes. And the boy says to his sister, "You know, Mom and Dad are just, I don't like being around them anymore. I don't see them as being good like I used to." And his sister said, "Well, what you need to do is take time to see them for real." And then she went on, "I remember sitting in the front room and just watching Dad as he read the paper and looking at his face and looking at his gestures and listening to the little words that he said to Mom, words of love and words of concern. Not necessarily 'I love you,' but words that showed love. And I noticed that Mom, when she heard those words, her eyes would just almost tear over and there was joy in her face. And I looked very carefully at Mom, and I looked very carefully at Dad, and I realized how good they were. And I thank God that I took the time to see for real." And that's what we need to do, to see our world for real and to find our God in that world. Gerald Manley Hopkins has that famous line, "The world is charged with the grandeur of God, and yet some people never see God." There was a monk riding into a small village, Buddhist monk, riding into a small village, and he was on a donkey, and he came into the village and he says, "Has anyone seen a donkey?" And they looked at him like this idiot, "He's on a donkey." And he kept pacing through there, pacing through there, pacing through there. "Has anybody seen a donkey?" And he started giggling. "This guy has to be nuts. He's on a donkey. He's riding a donkey. What in the world? Has anybody seen a donkey?" "Idiot! You are on a donkey and you can't even see it. You're an idiot." And he turned to them and he said, "No more of an idiot than you are in not seeing God." I talked about imagination at the beginning today. And I have a story that I just think is marvelous. Stories about a priest who was called to give the sacrament of the sick to this man in his house. The daughter had called the man, the priest. So the priest comes to the house and rings the doorbell, and the daughter comes to the door and she says, "Oh, Father, I'm so happy you're here. I'm so happy you're here." She said, "Dad is really, really sick, and he just really wants to talk to a priest. He wants to go to confession. He wants to receive the Holy Communion. Oh, I'm so glad you're here." And she brought him up to her dad's room and opened the door, and he came in, and there was a chair right next to the bed. And the daughter left. And then the priest said, "Well, thank you for putting the chair there. That makes it very convenient." And the sick man said, "Well, the chair really isn't for you, but you may sit down." So he sat down in the chair. And he said, "The chair isn't for visitors?" "No." "Well, what's the purpose of the chair?" The man said, "Well, you know, I could never pray. I tried all kinds of things that I'd heard about in church, and I looked at prayer books, and I could never pray. And then a friend of mine said, 'You got to use your imagination.' He says, 'Put a chair down and imagine Jesus is sitting in the chair, and talk to Jesus.' So I did that, and that's why the chair is there. And I found out that I could just talk to Jesus as if he were a friend. I'd use the imagination. I could actually see Jesus in my mind's eye. And it really opened up prayer to me, and I just loved it." The priest was impressed with this. So then he talked further, and he heard his confession. He gave him the sacrament of the sick. He gave him Holy Communion. He gave him a blessing, and he says, "I hope I'll be back soon to see you." The man said, "Thank you, Father. Thank you very much." Well, about a week later, the man got a phone call from the daughter. And she said, "Father, Dad died. And I want to arrange a funeral. Can I arrange it through you?" And I said, "Oh," he said, "certainly you can arrange it through me." So they set up the arrangements for the funeral. And then right before she quit, the daughter said, "You know, Dad, Father, there was something strange about Dad's death." And the priest said, "Well, what was strange?" She said, "Well, I walked into the room and found him dead, but his head wasn't on the pillow. His head was on the chair." then there's the story of the priest who figured that God was up there, and he figured he wanted to see God, so he climbed the steepest steeple he could find in his hometown. And he got way up there, and he looked around, and he didn't see God, and he said, God, where are you? I climbed this high to find you. And he heard a voice saying, you idiot, I'm down there with all the people. Tony DeMello has another story, one that I absolutely love. He has good stories. It said that when God created the world, after he had finished creating the world, then all these angels came up to him. And the first angel said, how did you do it? And a second angel said, why did you do it? And a third angel said, can I help? And a fourth angel said, what's it worth? Well, the first angel who said, how'd you do it, was the scientist angel. The second angel who asked, why did you do it, was a philosopher angel. The third angel that said, can I help you do it, was an altruist angel. And the fourth angel who asked, what is it worth, was a real estate salesperson. But while all of this was going on, Tony DeMello says, there was a fifth angel who was in the background just going, just glorying in the beauty of creation. And Tony DeMello says, and he was the mystic angel. In terms of seeing, I'd like to end with one story. One story, and then I suppose something else. It's not about prayer, but it's about seeing. There was an artist, a good artist, married and had two children, Jewish. He longed and longed to do that piece of art that he knew he had within him, but which never got onto the canvas. So one day he said to his wife, honey, you know, I know I have the talent. I know I have the ability to create a great piece of art, and I think I just have to find the right subject. Is it all right if I leave home and search for the right subject? And when I find it, I'll come back. She said, honey, I know you have that talent too. Go for it. So he packed up canvas and paints and easel, and off he went. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. The end of 3 weeks, he was in this town, and there was a lake, and there was greenery around the lake, and he went there to eat his lunch, and right across part of the lake, he saw a willow tree that came down, and the branches of the willow tree seemed to kiss the water, and underneath the willow tree was a bench, and on the bench, there was a man and a woman, and the man was singing a love song to the woman, and all of a sudden, he went, boing, there it is, the most beautiful thing in the world. So he painted the scene of this man and this woman and the willow tree kissing the water and the willow tree reflected in the water. And he had got the, and it was the best thing he ever painted in his life. He let the paint dry and he rolled up the canvas and now he could go home. So he started on his way home. It's 3 weeks to go, remember? So he's on his way home and he's gone about a week and a half and he comes through this town where he has to cross a bridge across the river. And he comes around the corner to cross the bridge, and this army is coming over the bridge, but they're all joyful and singing. They said, the war's over! The war's over! The war's over! And all of a sudden he says, there it is, the second most beautiful thing in the world, peace. Out came the canvas, out came the easel, and they painted a picture of the army with smiles on their faces coming home because there was peace. Let it dry, rolled it up, and continued on his way. Well, it was almost the end of the third day. It was a Thursday night, and he was about a day away from home. So he went to bed early because he was going to get up very early, and he had to get home before sundown because he couldn't travel on the Sabbath, which begins at sundown on Friday. So he got up very early in the morning and starts out this road, and there's light coming down on the road. And he's thinking, my goodness, who's up now? And he looks up, and there's a man with his prayer shawl on, his yarmulke on, and the Torah in front of him, and he's going like this, and he's saying prayers, his morning prayers. There he says, the third most beautiful thing in the world, faith. Out came the canvas, out came the paints and the easel, and he painted that. Let it dry, rolled it up, and then he walked like mad so he could get home. He got home just shortly before the sun was going to set, so he observed the Sabbath. And outside of his house, there was a great big tree, and it was a hot, hot day. So he kind of stood behind the tree and looked at the house, and the window was wide open, and in there was his wife and the children at table. And the table was set for the Sabbath with the candles to welcome Sabbath. And he looked, and his wife was reading a letter that he had written to her years and years and years before. And it contained a poem. And it was, the words were the same as the love song that the man was singing to the woman underneath the tree. And he saw love at home. And then his wife went over to the table and lit the Sabbath candle. And he saw faith. And he looked at the whole scene of his daughter and his son and his wife, the glow of the candle, the room, and he saw peace. He had left his home to find the three most beautiful things in the world, love, peace, and faith, only to discover that all three existed in his very home. So where do you see God? Do you find God in the beauty of nature? Do you see God in the face of an innocent child or in the wrinkled face of one who has seen the highs and lows of life? Do you see God working in history? God is there, everywhere. But certainly we do not see God all the time. We need to remind ourselves that God is ever present. And we need to take the time, as I said in that one story, to see things for real. Nikos Kazantzakis, Zorba, often shared a favorite quote of his. It goes, the monk said, "Sister Almond Tree, speak to me of God." And the almond tree blossomed. Amen. That's it. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you. What was the name of the tape?
Which tape?
The one that had the...
this one? Helmets. They have a whole series. The one that has the sounds there? Uh-huh. It's called North by Northwest. And the people who put it together for all kinds of national parks. And these are the ones in Washington. So it has the Olympic National Park in Rainier. Of course, it's Rainier on the cover there. And others. And it's just, they all have sounds. So some wind and some ocean and some birds like we heard. And the last time, Nighttime, has the song of owls.
Oh,
it's really
nice.
Okay, well, I'm going to get this back to the room, sweetie.